For many years, Liz and I have endeavoured to cultivate that discipline in our own lives and in our marriage. And during those times, we have encountered God's word, we've encountered his voice, his presence, and his provision in such a wonderful way. And we've committed ourselves this week to journey with you. We will fast and pray with you every day. And there is an excitement within our hearts that God longs to do a deep work within each of us. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is the chapter which will be our focus throughout the week as we endeavour to answer the question, what happens when we pray? So this evening, as an introduction, I'd like to focus on the importance of fasting with prayer. Let's read from verse 16. When you fast, this is Jesus speaking, do not look solemn as the Pharisees do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received the full reward. But when you fast, put on oil and wash your face so that it's not obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father in heaven, who is unseen. And your Father in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I want you to notice from verse 16, it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. And fasting should be a spiritual discipline within our walk with God. Now, tonight's session is not to condemn anyone for not having this spiritual discipline within their life. It's the complete opposite. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. I want you to understand that fasting is not for the spiritual elite, whoever they might be, but it's for every disciple of Jesus. Now, I want to briefly focus on four areas. First of all, I want to touch on what fasting is not. Firstly, it's not a weight loss program. Fasting is not an alternative to Slimming World or to Weight Watchers. Fasting from food is good, but if we fail to pray and to spend that time alone with God, then it's just a diet. Secondly, fasting is not a quick fix. Some people think, if I fast, God will do this and God will do that. God will fix this and God will fix that. And everything will be back to normal. That is not biblical fasting. And thirdly, fasting is not a religious ritual. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for that very thing. They had turned what was an expression of the love and of their devotion to God into a ritual and a routine which was empty and absolutely meaningless. When we have a biblical view of fasting, it will cultivate, enhance, and deepen our relationship with God. So the second area I want to focus on is, what is biblical fasting? Over the years, I have read much about Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney, who saw a great move of God that impacted thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. And in their view and importance of fasting, it's both challenging and inspirational. This is what Jonathan Edwards wrote. Fasting is the biblical sense to starve the flesh because your spiritual hunger is so deep. Your determination in intercession is so intense, or your spiritual warfare is so demanding that you have temporarily set aside even fleshly needs to give your attention to prayer, meditation, and seeking God. Charles Finney wrote, "Fasting helps express, deepens, confirms a decision that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves to attain that which we seek for God's kingdom. I want to suggest to you, as you look at scripture, you'll find at least 8 different types of fasts. Let me briefly mention them. Number one, there is the Daniel fast, which we find in Daniel 1. Daniel brings this challenge before the king of Babylon. He says, give my servants nothing but vegetables and water, and give the king's servants the royal food. Then after 10 days, see who is better in appearance. And after 10 days, King Nebuchadnezzar was amazed at not only the difference in their appearance, but also in the revelation that they had of God and the things concerning God. Number two, there is a normal fast. We find in Nehemiah 1 verse 4. That's when we abstain from all food, but we drink water, we have liquids. When Nehemiah heard about the desolation of Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept and he fasted several days until God spoke to him. We have taught our children to pray and to fast. And I remember the first time our son fasted from food, but not liquids, as part of his youth group. And I remember that evening him coming and saying, Dad, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, of course you can. He said, is soup a liquid or a solid? Number three, we have an absolute fast in Acts 9, verse 9. That is avoiding food and liquid for a short period of time. After Saul was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus, we read that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And it was only when Ananias came to pray with Paul that he broke his fast. Number four, there is a supernatural fast, Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. And that is avoiding all food and all liquid for a long period of time. We have only 3 people in scripture who God led into a 40-day supernatural fast. Moses in Exodus 34, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and Jesus in Matthew 4. This fast should not be entered lightly, but with great consideration and godly counsel from other people. Number five, there is a fast from pleasure. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Paul says, you can fast from those things that bring you pleasure in order that you might give that time to God in prayer. Now, in the context of Corinthians 7, Paul refers here to the intimacy between a husband and his wife, and the wife and the husband. And they abstain from that intimacy together in order that they might give time to pray and fast before God. But I want to say this evening, that we must not restrict the sacrifice of pleasure within marriage. I believe that we can sacrifice whatever brings us pleasure to pray and to fast. It could be reading a good book, watching a good movie, watching television, playing games on your iPad, playing a game of golf, surfing the net. When we sacrifice those things that bring us pleasure and pray, it is well pleasing to God. Number six, there is a private fast. That's in Matthew 6. It seems to me from the verses that we just read at the beginning that our prayer and fasting can be often for the audience of one. Jesus said, put oil on your head so that people don't know that you're fasting. There is a fast that only God needs to see, and it's private. Number seven, there is a congregational fast. That is Acts 13, which we're doing this week, when we call the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ together for a season of prayer and fasting. And then finally, we have a national fast. That is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 34. Time and time again in the Old Testament, those in authority called the nation, called the people of God, to fast, repent, pray, and seek the face of God. And when that happened, things changed. Enemies were defeated, and the nation was blessed and honored before God. What has saddened me greatly over the past year is that this nation has not been called to prayer by those in authority. The last time that happened was by George VI on the 26th of May 1940, when we were close to being defeated in the Second World War. When a nation seeks God through prayer and fasting and repentance, things start to happen. So those are several areas of fasting that we can consider this week as we journey together. Now, the third area I want to focus on this evening is, why should we fast? Well, for the sake of time, let me give you five reasons why we should fast together. First of all, fasting is an act of obedience. We see that in Matthew 9:15. Jesus says, how can the guest of a bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. This verse is a reference to the ascension of Christ in Acts 2:1, when Jesus was taken up into heaven. And we are now in this special dispensation between the Lord's ascension and the Lord's coming. And as a sign of this season, as a sign of true discipleship, as a sign of obedience, we fast and we pray. Jesus says, if you really, really love me, then you will do what I say. Jesus said, when the bridegroom has gone, it is time to fast and to pray. It's a sign of obedience. Secondly, fasting stirs up our hunger for more of God. Joel 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. You know, sometimes our hunger to know God and to hear God, to see God and to feel God is not what it should be. One of the most challenging books I've ever read on prayer and fasting is by John Piper, called Hunger for God. And in his book, he writes this: if you don't feel a strong desire for the manifestation of God's glory, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, that there is no room for the great. And I have come to realize that the real tragedy, often within the church, is not a famine, but it's a famine without hunger. It's dryness without a thirst. And my own experience is that the more I seek him through prayer and fasting, the more hungry I become. And the promise of Jesus in Matthew 5 is as true today as it was when it was written. When the hungry come, they will be fed. The third reason why we should fast and pray is because we want to hear the voice of God. Acts 13, verse 1. While they were still worshipping and fasting, the Lord said to them through the Holy Spirit, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Fasting highlights our sensitivity to hear the voice of God, to feel the prompting of God, to experience the call of God, and to receive the anointing of God. As Liz and I look back over the years, our greatest encounters with God, the deepest work that God has ever done within our lives, were always preceded by prayer and fasting. Defining moments in our life and in our ministry, when we were called to Bible college, when we were called to different churches, when we appointed staff and leaders, when we built the new church in Amersham with a 500-seater auditorium, when we established our community services, when we stepped out in this new ministry that God has called us to, called Encounter Heart to Heart, they were all preceded by prayer and fasting. And I want you to know this evening that when we realign ourselves before God through prayer and fasting, God speaks and things start to happen. The fourth reason why we fast is because it's an expression of our need for God's help. Ezra was on his way back to Jerusalem after living in Babylon for 70 years. And the enemy was in pursuit of them. And what I find incredibly interesting is that Ezra didn't call a war cabinet together. Neither did he call his bravest men together to share a strategy for battle that would defeat the enemy. In fact, he does the complete opposite. Ezra calls the people to fast. Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there by the river, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek God and to seek his help and his guidance for us and for the little ones. You think, humanly speaking, surely this is foolishness. Surely you should be feeding your people, making them strong for the battle, making them strong to stand against the enemy and to win the battle and the war. But Ezra understood the same thing that Paul understood, that his fight was not against flesh and blood, but it was against the rulers and the authorities. It was against the principalities of this dark age. And because of that, they needed God's help. You know, when the odds are stacked against you, when your back feels against the wall, when the enemy is coming in like a flood, it's time to fast. It's time to pray. It's time to set aside time to seek the face and the help of God. Ezra, in verse 23, declared this, "So we prayed and we fasted and made a request known to God, and he answered our prayers. And then he gives this lovely phrase. He says, and the gracious hand of God was upon us. Now, I believe in my heart of hearts that many of us this week, as we spend this time together in prayer and fasting, will know the gracious hand of God upon us. And where there seems to be no way, God will make a way through prayer and fasting. And he will be our help in time of trouble. And the fifth reason why we should fast and pray is because our nation needs an awakening. In Jonah 3, verse 7, we read these words. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to the Lord. And you know the story well. God hears the cry of their hearts. He sees the sacrifice that they've made, and he's moved with compassion and love, and he restores and he revives the nation. Now, I have done a lot of research over the years on seasons of revival within the kingdom of God. And I have found that the most common denominator that links them all together is not worship, it's not preaching, it's not a strategy for evangelism and winning souls, it's prayer and fasting. It's when we seek God in that season of sacrifices when we pray and fast. Dr. Billy Graham once said that the saddest verse in all of the Bible for him was Ezekiel 22, verse 30, where God says, I looked for a man or a woman among them to build up the wall and to stand in the gap on behalf of the people, but I found no one. I found no one. God's promise is clear. If we stand in the gap on behalf of the people, he will hear our prayer and he will heal our land. What this nation needs more than anything is the body of Christ. It's you and me to stand up in the gap and to pray and to fast on behalf of the people, on behalf of the nation, and to pray that God would awaken them and that God would revive this nation, this land, once again. There are only five reasons, there's many more, why we should pray and fast. And I pray that you will be inspired this week to press in like never before, to see the face of God, to hear the voice of God, to know the prompting of the Spirit of God as we pray and fast. The fourth area, and this is very briefly, the practicalities of fasting. First of all, I want to suggest you should start small. Don't go into a 7-day absolute fast if you've never done a Daniel fast or a Paul fast. Start small and build up your discipline in prayer and fasting. Secondly, choose what fast God is calling you to do and what from. You see, you can have a different fast every day before God. You choose, you fast, you sacrifice, you give, and you pray. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to keep a journal. When John encountered the Lord in the Isle of Patmos, the Spirit of God said this to John, write down everything that you see. And John also wrote down everything that he heard. And it's good to keep a record of what God is saying, not only through a time of prayer and fasting, but on a daily basis. Because when the going gets tough, and that it does and that it will, when you're in the midst of a storm, when the darkness comes in like a flood, you can read your journal and remember in the darkness what God has said to you in the light. I tell you this, when I had COVID last March, I constantly remembered what God had said in the light when I was in the midst of the darkness and the storm. My journal was a great encouragement and it brought me hope and strength. Try and keep a record. Fourthly, fast and pray with someone if possible. Now, I know because of COVID, we can't physically meet together, but we can meet together through Zoom. We can connect together through texts and WhatsApps. We can connect spiritually and encourage and inspire each other to stand in the gap this week and to hear what the Lord is saying in these unprecedented days. Evan Roberts, who was a leading figure in the 1904 Welsh Revival, he said this: fasting is feasting on fellowship with God. And my prayer for us all is fourfold this week, and with this I close. I'm praying that God would increase our hunger for him through prayer and fasting. I'm praying that God would inspire and encourage us as individuals and as a church in the discipline of prayer and fasting. I'm praying that we would intercede and we would stand in the gap for this spiritual awakening within our nation. And I'm praying that we would each know the gracious hand of God upon us, that we would hear the voice of God, and that we would know the presence of God in greater measure than ever before as we journey this week together. Tomorrow evening, we'll begin to focus on the Lord's Prayer, and the first session will be that we grow stronger in relationship when we see God as our Heavenly Father. Until then, God bless. Amen.